course, this is our fourth and last lesson in the minor prophets. And again, they're minor not because of the message they deliver, but because of their length. In fact, last week we studied the shortest book in the Old Testament, just 21 verses, the book of Obadiah. And this week in Haggai, we're in the second shortest book in the Old Testament, two chapters. Obadiah only has one, but just two chapters in the book of Haggai, 38 verses all together. And as a reminder, and I've done this every week, the lessons this month have revolved around four themes, issues that were prevalent in the prophet's day, and four issues or themes that are still relevant today. You remember the first week of January, we talked about rebellion. And we looked at the book of Nahum and a message of God's judgment. And then the second week we talked about doubt. We looked at Habakkuk and talked about a message of faith. And last week we talked about indifference. And we looked at the book of Obadiah and talked about God's justice. And today we're going to talk about priorities and how the people that Haggai wrote to had a set of wrong priorities. And we're going to talk about a message of hope. And again, you might not connect the two, but hopefully when we get done, you'll see that the hope that it's talking about is the hope that if we align our priorities with God's priorities, that he'll take care of everything in our life and actually give us a more fulfilled life than if we went after the priorities that the world holds up to us and says, these are the things you ought to seek after. And I've mentioned every week that as we study these lessons, some folks might say, well, that lesson applies to somebody else, but it doesn't really apply to me. The first week I mentioned, most of us would say, well, we're not rebellious. We're not rebels. We try to do what God tells us to do. But I tried to get you to think that just one act of disobedience is, in fact, rebellion against God. And if you've started reading your Bibles through, as I have this week, we've read, depending on what schedule you're on, we've read about the Israelites and how they were rebellious against God. And you look back at them and say, how could a people that God did so much for, how could they be rebellious against him? Why couldn't they just do what he said? And yet, when we look at our day and age, there's still many people who got, and us included, that God has done so much for. Why can't we just be obedient in all things? And then the second week I said, most of us are not doubters. Well, we believe the Bible. We believe the God of the Bible. We believe it's his word. But we talked about that week, and I asked you to consider, with everything going on in the world, have we ever asked the question, well, does God know what's going on? Does he care? Why does he allow it to happen? That, in a sense, is a form of doubt. And then last week, people say, well, I'm not indifferent. I care. I care for those that can't defend themselves. And again, it was in the context of the sanctity of human life last week, and we talked about abortion. And we asked the question, are we indifferent? Again, not what we say, but what we do. And again, we may say today, my priorities are right. My priorities line up with the priorities that God wants to have in my life. So this lesson, again, may apply to somebody else, but I don't see it having any application for me. And so I would just ask you to do this morning what Haggai asked us to do, and we're going to mention it a couple, three different times. He said, consider your ways. And again, I'm going to make the point in just a minute. It's not what we say, it's what we do. What we do, if people are going to determine what our priorities are in life, they don't listen to our words. I mean, they do, but what's more important is they look at how we live our life. They look at the choices we make. And again, as Haggai says, consider your ways. Consider what you're doing. What are your priorities? And are those priorities the same priorities that God wants you to have in your life? And so, as we start this morning, here's what I want you to do. I want you to think about, what are the priorities in my life? What are those things that are important, that guide my life, that help me make my decisions, that help me make my choices? In the lesson, it talked about how people try to put those in a few words, and it mentioned Tom Landry, the former coach of the Dallas Cowboys. He says, he quotes the date, and he says, I made a decision that the priorities of my life were going to be God first, family second, and football third. And again, he didn't say it, but I've read his autobiography, and he said, his autobiography presents that same set of priorities, and he said in his autobiography, he said, everything I did, I bounced it against those priorities. Because he said, I wanted people to know the priorities in my life were God first, and then family, and then football. He said, I never let football come between me and God. I never let football become between me and my family. I wanted people to know what was the most important. I've heard other people say, well, my priorities can be expressed in the word joy. Jesus first, others second, and then myself, or you, last. You for Y, so J-O-Y. And again, I've aligned my life, people say, around that little acrostic and say, I'm going to put Jesus first in everything, and then others second, and then myself third. And so, again, I would ask you just to think about what are your priorities. And I would tell you, and you might say, well, I don't know that I have any. I would tell you, everybody has some. You have a set of priorities. You have some things that guide you as you make your decisions, as you make your choices. You may not consciously know what they are, but they are somewhere in the recesses of your mind, in your unconscious mind, and they are guiding your life. And this morning, what Haggai encourages us to do is to think about what those priorities are. See if you can put them in words, express them, so that at least as you think about them, you can compare them to what God wants your priorities to be. Again, if they're out of line, what the lesson is going to teach us this morning is that if we will align our priorities with God's priorities, that our life will be fuller and richer and more satisfying than if we chase the priorities that the world holds up to us sometimes, and we get to those things that we want faster by doing it God's way than we do going for them directly. And again, I think you'll understand what I'm trying to say as we go with the lesson. And by the way, this is an idea, a principle that's taught all the way throughout the Bible. I mean, just not in the book of Haggai, but in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, that if we align our priorities with God and live by the priorities he wants us to have, he will bless us and he'll take care of us. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Now, that verse, we recognize, it comes from the Sermon on the Mount. And in that passage of Scripture, Jesus said, "Take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on." He said, look at the birds, the sparrows. They don't sow, they don't reap, they don't gather in the barns. But God makes sure every one of them has plenty to eat. He said, consider the lilies of the field. They don't toil, they don't spin, but God clothes them, and they look better than anybody does in their rich clothing. And so he says, don't worry. Jesus said, don't worry about the things of life. The Father knows that you need them, and if you put him first, he'll take care of everything that you need. And again, message repeated throughout the Bible. I've been reading the first five books of the Bible this week as I've started my Bible readings for the year. And God directly says, look, obey my commandments. Now, in his commandments, he spells out what the priorities in our life should be, some of them. He said, obey my commandments. If you obey my commandments, I'll bless you. But if you don't, I'll curse you. I mean, your life won't be blessed. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13, Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. And again, this verse comes at the end of the book of Ecclesiastes, a book where Solomon says, hey, I tried all the things that the world says are important. I gathered wealth, and I gathered things, and I gathered fame, and I enjoyed pleasure. All the things that the world says should be important, that we should make the priorities in our life. And Solomon said, I'm going to tell you, they're empty. They're vexation of spirit. They don't satisfy. And so he says, let me tell you, after a life lived, you know, seeking the priorities of the world, I'm going to tell you what the truth is. Fear God and keep his commandments. Because if we do that, life won't be empty. Life won't be a vexation of spirit. And the book of Haggai says the same thing. Let's align the priorities of our life with the priorities of God, and God will bless us. Bless us. So again, as usual, the lesson is divided into three parts. You can tell that preachers write these Sunday school lessons because they always got 3 points. A question of priorities, a word of encouragement, a promise of protection. And again, like last week, we know very little about Haggai. We don't know anything about his family. We don't know where he came from. We don't know what his occupation was. We know his name means festival. And we do know that he was a prophet of God. He delivered God's message. In fact, the book of Haggai has 4 messages that were delivered by God through Haggai to the Jews over a 4 or 5 month period. And again, to put the messages in context, you got to look at what the people of God were doing at the time. And so let me just give you real quickly, before we get to the scripture, a little history. In 559 B.C., Cyrus becomes the king of Medo-Persia. 20 years later, in 539 B.C., because, you know, after Christ, we add the years. Before Christ, we subtract the years, okay, to get down to zero. So 20 years later, in 539 B.C., Cyrus and the Persians marched against the Babylonians. And you remember, it was the Babylonians that God used to punish the Jews. When they turned away from him and they started worshiping idols, God used the Babylonians to come into Jerusalem, and they destroyed Jerusalem. They tore down the walls, they destroyed the city, they tore down the temple that Solomon had built, okay? And the Babylonians took the Israelites into captivity. In fact, they took many of them back to their country. And we read the story of some of them in the book of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were some that were carried captive by the Babylonians. And so Cyrus marches against the Babylonians. He defeats them. And in the first year of his reign, so it would have been 538 B.C., he makes a proclamation, and he says, everybody that the Babylonians have conquered and oppressed and carried away, you can all go home. You can all go back to your own countries. And so the Jews were included in that proclamation. It wasn't just the Jews that he freed. It was everybody that the Babylonians had conquered. He said, you can go home. In fact, he told the Jews, he said, I want you to go back to Jerusalem, and I want you to rebuild the temple. I want you to rebuild the house of God. In fact, I'll give you some of the treasures that the Babylonians took from that temple when they destroyed it 70 years before. It was 70 years. The Jews spent 70 years in captivity in Babylon. So he brought out some of the gold and silver dishes and some of the candlesticks and some of the other things that were used in worship in the temple, things that Solomon had made that the Babylonians had absconded with when they tore down the temple. And so all the Jews didn't go back. The first wave of Jews that went back, we read about in the book of Ezra, and there was a man by the name of Zerubbabel who led the first group back. He was the governor, so to speak. And the book of Ezra said that he led 49,637 Jews back to Jerusalem in 536 B.C. And again, they went back with the instruction from Cyrus, I want you to go back and rebuild the temple. And so after they made the journey, and it was about a five-month journey, and after they'd been there for a while, they started rebuilding the temple, about 7 months after the proclamation was made. And I want you to know, it wasn't an easy task. Because, again, the walls of Jerusalem were tore down, and so there were people around Jerusalem who did not want any part of Jerusalem to be rebuilt. They did not want the temple to be rebuilt. And so there were outside forces, and we read about some of them directly in the book of Nehemiah. You remember when Nehemiah came later to rebuild the walls, there were people who did not want the walls built. And so they told Zerubbabel the same thing they told Nehemiah, don't build this temple, because if you do, we're going to come and attack. We're going to, you know, we'll destroy it again. We won't let you get very far. And so there was an external threat of violence to the people that were rebuilding the temple. They did not have a lot of building material, okay? I mean, they had to scrounge it. You remember when Nehemiah came, the king at that point sort of financed his project. Not in this case. I mean, again, they got some of the treasures that were taken out of the temple, but the king didn't really, Cyrus didn't really give them any money to do it. There was a shortage of food, and the work was hard. And so after they had laid the foundation, and after they had built an altar, they got discouraged. And again, it wasn't easy. And so we can't look back and say, you know, what a bunch of wussies or something like that. It was hard work. And the people were, you know, harping at them. And again, there were some things that went on internally where they couldn't get along. And so they got discouraged. And they quit. Again, all they did was lay the foundation and built an altar. And they quit. And the work on the house of God, the work on the temple, stopped for 14 years. For 14 years. And again, these are the same years that we have today, okay? Some people think, well, the years in the Old Testament were different than the years we had today. Look, we got the same sun, moon, and stars that account for the seasons. It was 14 years. And what the people did when they forgot the house of the Lord, Haggai said, they said they went back and built their own houses. They went back and built their houses and, you know, got their farm started up again, and they forgot their temple. And they neglected the things of God. And you remember, the temple of God was the place where the presence of God dwelt. Holy of Holies, above the Ark of the Covenant, you know, the mercy seat that was above the Ark of the Covenant, that's where the presence of God dwelt. And when the Jews turned away from rebuilding the temple, here's what they, in effect, were saying. Hey, God, we can take care of ourselves. We don't need you. We don't need your presence. Because if they really needed, if they thought that they needed the presence of God, they would not have quit. They would have persevered. They would have built the temple and restored that place where the presence of God dwelt. And so ignoring it, they were saying, hey, we don't need you. And the message of Haggai, what he's saying is, okay, now look, you've pursued your own interests. You said you could get by without God. How's that worked out for you? And I'm putting it in my own words. I'm going to read you his words in just a minute. He's asking the question, how has that worked out for you? Consider your ways. Think about it. How has that really worked out for you? And he knew the answer. It hadn't worked out for him very well. And he's going to say, I'll tell you how it can get better. You turn back to God. You make your priorities getting the presence of God back in your life. And then look at the results. Compare the results. And again, you know, these lessons are written and they're in the Bible so that we don't have to make the same mistakes that they did. I mean, we have the choice. We're not little robots. We have the choice. We can say to God, I don't need you. I can handle my life myself. And we can pursue the things that the world says makes life worth living. And at some point, somebody hopefully will ask, well, how's that working out for you? Not too good. Let's align our priorities. Okay, so let's look at the scripture with that introduction. Haggai chapter 1, verses 2 through 9. Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Ye have sown much, and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of my house that is waste, and ye run every man unto his own house. So again, notice, Haggai makes it very clear. This message is not from me, it's a message from God. Verse 2, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts. Verse 3, then came the word of the Lord. Again, not my message, God's message. And notice the term, this is the Lord of hosts, the omnipotent, almighty God that can do anything, anything. He said, the people say, and again, maybe they didn't say it with their words. Maybe they didn't come out and say, well, we don't care about the house of God. We don't need his presence. But they said it with their actions and the fact that they neglected the house. He said, you don't have time for my house. The work had stopped. It's already stopped for 14 years. And again, they were saying, we don't need your presence, God. We can handle our life ourselves. And again, I would just ask you, as we think about our priorities, are there things in our life that we say that to God about? Maybe we don't say it in our whole life. In most of our lives, 90% of them say, oh, I need God, I recognize that. But are there areas of our life where we just sort of say, I can handle this part. I don't need you. And again, I'm just trying to get you to think as I think about it. Are there areas in my life that I say to God, well, I know I need you for the 95%, but you know, I got this part handled. I don't need you. And so in verse 4, he says, he asked a rhetorical question. He says, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? And again, these were hard times. I don't want you to think that this task that they were setting out to do was easy. It was hard work, and there were a lot of obstacles that were in the way. But Haggai's point is, it's not the obstacles that's stopping you, it's you. It's what you're doing, what you want to do. And so when he asks the question, is it time? If it's not time now to think about the things of God, when is that time going to come? And if it's not time now, what are you thinking about? What are your priorities? Because I would tell you, if we don't serve God on purpose, we're not going to sit around with nothing to do. Our time will be filled up. Anybody raise your hand this morning and say, preacher, I have too much time? Most of us will say, I don't have enough time. There are more things to do than I have time to do. And if we don't on purpose serve God, our time will be filled up. And whatever it's filled up with that comes between us and God is an idol. And we are, and just like they did, we put other things, again, maybe not by choice, but because we don't make a choice, we put other things in the place of God. And we break the first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And again, it's not what we say, it's what we do with our actions. And so Haggai says, you've turned to your houses. Hey, they look pretty nice. They are sealed. They got walls, they got ceiling. And it implies that, you know, there was some fancy paneling that they had put in their house. He said, look at the house of God. There's no walls, there's no ceiling, there's a foundation, there's an altar, but that's it. You've had plenty of time to rebuild your houses, but mine still lies waste. And so he says in verse 5, consider your ways. Look at your priorities. Look at what you're doing. Look at the choices you are making, and look at the results. You sow much, you bring in little. It's So they were farmers. They went out and sold their crops. And yet, they brought in little. You eat, and you're not full. I mean, you eat, and yet you're never satisfied. You drink, and you're still thirsty. You have clothes, but you're not warm. I asked my mom if her priorities was right, because she's all dressed up and she's freezing. I said, what's the matter with you? Your priorities must not be right. I was helping her with the Sunday school lesson. I said, I was just teasing her, but she's got the heat turned up to 80 degrees, sitting there with a sweatshirt and a coat. I'm sweating and she's shivering. But then he says, you earn wages, but you go home and put them in bags with holes. Hey, can you identify with that? There's been times in my life where I can identify with that. The money runs out before the month does. And so he says again in verse 7, consider your ways. Look at your priorities. Look at how you're spending your life. Look at what you're chasing. And I'm going to skip verse 8 for a minute and come back to it. But in verse 9, here's what God says. I caused that. You want to know why you plant much and bring in little? You want to know why you eat and you're not satisfied? You want to know why you're drinking and you're still thirsty? You want to know why you have plenty of clothes and you're still cold? You want to know why your money runs out before the expenses does? He says, I'm trying to get your attention. I'm trying to tell you that you're chasing the wrong things. He says, you brought it home and I blew on it. I blew on it. I caused this dissatisfaction. I caused this emptiness. I caused this vexation of spirit, using the words of Solomon. And you want to know why? Because you've neglected my house. You've neglected me. You've said by neglecting my house that you don't need me, that you can take care of yourself. How's that working out for you? Consider your ways. And then going back to verse 8, he says, I'll tell you how to fix it. I'll tell you what you need to do. Reorder your priorities. Go to the mountains and bring wood. He said, he's going to talk to him about building his house. You remember when Solomon built the temple? He went to Lebanon to gather the lumber, had Hiram float it down to him. He said, go to the mountains, bring wood, build my house. And he says, I will take pleasure in it. I don't know about you, when it comes to my life, I'd rather have God pleased than anything else. put it in the context. When you were growing up, what did you enjoy more? When your dad was pleased or when he was displeased with you? I enjoyed it more when my dad was pleased. When he was displeased, it means I was usually getting a spanking or getting yelled at about something. And God says, you go get wood, build my house, and I will be pleased. I will delight in what you're doing. And he says, I will be glorified. I'll be exalted. I'll be lifted up. I'll be honored. And he says, my glory will be known. Now let me ask you, in most cases, how is the glory of God known to others? And I'll give you the answer. When he takes care of his people. Let's stop and think about it. He said, I'll be glorified and my glory will be known. In most cases, as you read the Bible, the glory of God was manifested to others as God took care of his people. When he brought them out of Egypt, God was glorified because of all the plagues, but he did that for his people. When they wandered through the wilderness and he fed them with manna from heaven and water from the rock and made their clothes not wear out and their shoes not wear out and grow with their feet. You got to read close to get that, but grow with their feet. He was glorified as God because he took care of his people. And what Haggai is saying, look, and what God is saying through Haggai, go back, rebuild my house, I'll be pleased, I'll be glorified, my glory will be known, because I will take care of you. I'll take care of you. Okay. So let's look at the next passage of Scripture. Haggai chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, and verse 9. Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, son of Jodec, the high priest, and be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. According to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you, fear ye not. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts, and in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. So this was the second message. I mentioned there were four messages. Second message that God delivered through Haggai. This was about 2 months. The first message was delivered on, and again, we date this based on the dates that Haggai mentions there and the kings that ruled. The first message was delivered in December 18. Oh, wait a minute. Hang on a minute. The first message was delivered in September the 21st, 520. This one was delivered on October the 17th. So September, about a month. Okay, they'd been working on the temple. They actually started building the walls, actually started putting the house together. Again, it was hard. There were still difficulties. And again, maybe some of the people were starting to get discouraged again. So Haggai comes with this second message to the governor, Zerubbabel, to the high priest, Joshua, and to all the people. And it's a word of encouragement. And he says, be strong. Not just physical strength, but have that inner strength, that courage, that boldness, that determination, that commitment. Those things that would keep them going even though the opposition and the hardship was still there. And again, I put another note in the bulletin. You know, sometimes you might think, boy, those things he puts in the bulletin has no relevance to what's, you know, going on. He just picks those things out and put them in there. Well, sometimes they do connect. And that first little note in the bulletin talks about the Christian life is a life of struggle. Satan opposes us. It's hard sometimes to live in this world as a Christian. It's easy to get discouraged and it's easy to quit. And the real test of our character is what will stop us. What will stop us. And so he says, be strong. And he says, work. I like that. I mean, it's pretty direct. Work. Just get about the task. Bring the wood. Bring the bricks. You know, mix the mortar, lay the bricks, pound the nails. Just do what God says to do. Rebuild the temple. He said, don't worry about the results. I'll talk about some that more in a minute. But don't worry about how it's all going to turn out. You just work. Because he says, for I am with you. My presence, my power, my strength. Again, the Lord of hosts, the almighty, omnipotent, can do anything God, he says, I am with you. And again, that same promise is us today. When we get discouraged in living our Christian life, we need to remember that God is with us, and greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. That's why Paul wrote in the book of Philippians, I can do all things, not because I'm strong, but I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And so he says, I will be with you. Now, he says, you've seen me work in the past. And he goes back and he has the people, remember the covenant that I made with you when I brought you out of Egypt and I gave you this land? He said, I haven't changed. I'm still that God. I can still work through you. Now, in verse 9, he says, the glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former. When Solomon built the temple, I'll remind you, he had 200,000 workers. 200,000 workers. And David, his dad, had gathered all the things that were needed to build the temple. Well, there were less than 50,000 people that came back, and I'm sure some of them wasn't workers. So how many workers did they have? 20,000, 25,000, 30,000? I don't know. And they had to scrape for every bit of material. They had to fight for every hour of labor. And as the people were building, they began to look at what they were building. He said, oh, this doesn't compare at all. It's not going to compare at all to the temple that Solomon built. I mean, look at it. It doesn't even come close. And God says, listen, don't worry about the results. He says, I'm in charge of the results. You're in charge of the work. Just be strong and work. Just do what you're supposed to do, and I'll take care of how it comes out. And he says, by the way, the glory of this house is going to be greater than the former. When we get done, it's going to be greater than the temple that Solomon built. So don't worry about the results. He says, and I will give peace. Not just a cessation of hostility, but I'll give wholeness and soundness and health and completeness and contentment. You didn't get those things when you followed your own agenda. You weren't content. You weren't whole. Now you keep pursuing mine. You keep pursuing my priorities, and I will give you that peace. All right, quickly, the last passage of Scripture in Haggai chapter 2. Consider now from this day and upward, from the 4th and 20th day of the 9th month, even from the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it. Is the seed yet in the barn? Yea, is yet the vine and the fig tree and the pomegranate and the olive tree hath not brought fruit from, but, and there's no but it says, from this day will I bless you. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, will I take thee, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, saith the Lord, and will make thee as a signet, for I have chosen thee, saith the Lord of hosts. So again, this is the 3rd and 4th message. Comes in December, so a couple months. 4 months have passed since the first message comes. And so he says again, consider your ways, consider the results. He says, he asks some more rhetorical questions. Is the seed in the barn? No. Has the vine, fig tree, pomegranate, or olive tree brought forth? No. They haven't. But from this day forward, God says, I will bless you. You've turned back now. You've aligned your priorities with mine. I will bless you. I'll bless your fields. You plant much, you'll harvest much. You eat, and you'll be full. You'll drink, and you'll be satisfied. You'll put clothes on, and you'll be warm, and you'll earn and accumulate. You won't put it in a bag with holes anymore. Again, God's not going to make every single person a millionaire. That's not what I'm saying this morning. He knows that most of us couldn't handle it. But what he says is, I'll meet your basic needs and you'll be content. You'll be satisfied. You'll feel whole. Hebrews says, without faith it is impossible to please him. And so again, I'll mention it as I did at the beginning. Here's the hope, the faith that comes in. If I align my priorities with God and take care of what he's interested in, I know, again, through faith, I know that he will take care of me and be with me. And be with me. Now, that's heaven. You ever stop and think about it? That's heaven. See, eternal life doesn't start when we die and go to heaven. It starts the moment we get saved. And with the presence of God, that's the best part about heaven. It's not the golden street and the gates of pearl and all that other stuff. I mean, all that other stuff's good. But what makes heaven is heaven is the fact that God's there. And he's saying, you can have that now. You live your life according to my priorities, and I will be with you. And he says, you don't have to worry. I babysat last night for Aaron and Arnie. 4 and, I don't know, Arnie's 9, 10 months. They don't have to worry about what they're going to eat. They don't have to worry about where they're going to sleep. They don't worry about what clothes they put on. That's their daddy and mommy's job. You and I are a child of God. He's our Father. And if we'll just be good kids and obey Dad, we don't have to worry about what we're going to eat, where we're going to live, what we're going to put on. We don't have to worry about the things of life. That's Daddy's job. That's God's job. We just need to be obedient kids and do what he says. And then verse 9, he said, Zerubbabel, I'll make thee a signet. Signet was a ring that had the king's seal that he sealed papers and different things with. And I'm not sure, and the author points it out, I'm not sure how Zerubbabel, you know, fulfilled that prophecy if he did. But I know this, one of his descendants will, the Lord Jesus Christ. He'll fulfill all the law and all the prophets when he comes back to rule. So, again, what are your priorities? Are they in alignment with God? And again, it may not be everything. It may just be 5% of your life that your priorities are not aligned with God. Consider your ways. How you doing? Look at the results. Let's pray. Father, thank you for today, for each one that's been here, for your word. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would use it, convict us, do in our lives what needs to be done. I pray now you'll be in the service that follows. As the gospel is preached, I pray that if there's anybody here that doesn't know Christ, they'll come to know him today. Just blessed in every part of every service, wherever it takes place in this building. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Thanks for being here this morning.